You'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 8. It's where we're going to be for the majority of our time this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's good to see all of you here today. If you are visiting here from the community or passing through the area, we're glad that you are here today to worship God. If there is some way that we can help you or encourage you spiritually, please let us know. That's what we're here for, to help each other as we think about Christ, as we think about God and serving Him, as we build up each other and help each other get to heaven. This morning, I want us to consider how we can be sure as brothers and sisters in Christ that when we exercise our liberties as Christians, that we always do that in a manner of love, considering each other's consciences and the comfort level of each other. That's the subject that Paul is dealing with here as he's writing this letter to the Corinthians as it comes to chapter 8, 9, and 10. So 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 can be pretty difficult to unravel because we have Paul's answers to the questions that the Corinthians asked, but we don't have the questions themselves. Apparently, the Corinthians wrote Paul a letter asking him some very specific questions about specific issues related to their time. We don't have those questions, so we've got to do a little bit of detective work, just reading Paul's response to figure out what it is that Paul is dealing with. But in these chapters, the main issue that he's talking about is this issue of meat sacrificed to idols. Now, we don't live in a culture where we have to deal much with meat sacrificed to idols today. But what happened basically was in Corinthian culture, in religious culture, they would take meat and they would sacrifice it to idols in the same way that the Jewish priest would sacrifice an animal, a goat or a bull or an ox, to the God of heaven. And so they would burn the meat on this altar as part of worshiping God. But they would take part of that meat that wasn't burned and they would give it to the worshipers. And those that would attend the temple and the feast, and in honor of those idols, they would eat that meat as part of a meal in honor of their gods. And then the leftovers from that religious feast would then be sold in the marketplace in the city of Corinth and in other places, and where anyone could buy that meat, even though it had been sacrificed to gods. And so the issues that he's dealing with have to do with how do Christians live in a culture where if you want to eat meat, you're going to have to buy it from the marketplace or kill it yourself. And so Paul is dealing with two interconnected questions that have to do with their liberties. The first question that he's dealing with in these chapters that I think we need to understand what Paul is dealing with in the context before we can really apply what he talks about, the principles, to our liberties today. So the first question that he's dealing with is this question of can a Christian or could a Christian who lived in Corinth attend these religious feasts in these idolatrous temples where the worshipers would eat this meat that had been sacrificed to God as part of worship to God? Now, these were religious occasions, but they were also very much social occasions. So a lot of times, social events like weddings, birthday parties, anniversaries, just random social events, get-togethers, were held in these pagan temples in honor of these gods, and the meat was eaten there in honor of the deity. And so basically the Corinthians are asking, look, if I get an invitation to my friend's birthday party in the temple of Aphrodite, where we're going to eat meat sacrificed to idols, can I go as a Christian? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul explicitly gives them an answer of no, that you cannot attend that kind of function because eating those meats in that setting would be tantamount or would be paramount to idolatry. Verses 20 and 21, he says, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. He's making a contrast between what we have just done in the Lord's Supper, how we've partaken in the meal, the table of the Lord, and how we cannot do that at the same time as partaking in the meal, that would indicate that we're somehow a part of idol worship. And so Paul is saying here, you can't have it both ways. Because eating in this table, in this setting, these meat sacrificed to idols would be indicating you are in fellowship with them and the idolatry. There are a couple other places in the book of Acts and also in the book of Revelation that talk about eating meat sacrificed to idols that is talked about as sinful, as something that a Christian must not do. Probably that's what it's being talked about. The Christians could not attend those idolatrous feasts where they would eat meat sacrificed to idols. But the second question they probably asked was, could a Christian eat the meat sold in the marketplace that had been defiled by such idolatrous practices? And here, Paul has a different answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 25, he says, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. So in the first situation where a Christian might be tempted to go to an idolatrous temple and partake in the social, the religious festivities there, it's forbidden, he says. But Christians have a liberty to eat meat sacrificed to idols if they just buy it in the marketplace. If they're not doing it in honor of the God, if they're not doing it, he says, don't ask questions about it. Basically, don't do this in a way that would deem association with the idols. Now, to a Jew, this would have been very different from the longstanding tradition. The longstanding tradition among the Jews was you don't even touch anything that was sacrificed to idols, not even in the marketplace. But Paul is saying, look, as Christians, if we understand that God is one, that there is no other God except the one of heaven, then as long as we're not doing that in honor of the God, you can buy that in the marketplace and eat it in the privacy of your own home. Or you can even go to someone else's house who is an unbeliever. And he says, if they tell you that this is sacrificed to a God, then don't do that. But if they don't, then you have a liberty to eat it. So that brings us to our subject this morning. How do we as Christians deal with the liberties that you and I have in a way that expresses love for others? In the second point here, chapter 10, he says this is a liberty that we have, or that the Corinthians had. But notice what he says in verses 23 and 24. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. He's indicating here that even in a case when we have something that we have a right to do, we've got a liberty to do, we have freedom, we also need to understand that there is something else we need to consider. There is something that's profitable. The edifying thing, we also need to seek each other's good. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. How do we wrestle with the questions of liberty today? Now, as I mentioned earlier, we don't really deal much with meat sacrificed to idols today. We don't live in a very idolatrous country. Not in the sense of the Corinthians, where people worship physical statues. We struggle with different forms of idolatry, money and lust and pleasure, that sort of thing. But we have similar issues we have to wrestle with today when it comes to liberty. For example, can a Christian serve in the military or serve as a police officer? Can a Christian, I know some Christians have scruples against going to the beach because of the obvious problem of modesty there. Is it a liberty? Are we at liberty to go to the beach? Can a Christian observe religious holidays in the privacy of their family or their own home as part of a tradition? Can a Christian listen to certain kinds of music? And so these, I think, are liberties that we have to wrestle with and consider. When we talk about a liberty, let's be clear what we're dealing with. We're dealing with something that is neither explicitly condemned in Scripture, nor is it explicitly commended in Scripture. That is, that it's not inherently sinful, nor is it inherently right or good. And so it's a neutral issue that we have to deal with. And so Paul is dealing with these kinds of things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. How do we wrestle with those kinds of issues that we have freedom to do, but we have to consider others? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 gives us three principles to think about in consideration of that. And the first of these is your liberty a source of pride for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's look at verses 1 through 3 first. Paul says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him." So the thing we need to consider, first of all, is that is our liberty, our freedom, is it something that we use to puff ourselves up? Or is it something that we consider in relation to other people as something, a part of love? Paul, first of all, verse 1 says, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, it seems that Paul is quoting from the Corinthians here. Maybe he's quoting their letter or a slogan that maybe they had. The ESV translation actually puts that phrase in quotations, maybe to indicate that that makes sense in the context. But apparently the Corinthians' attitude from verse 1 was, well, we all know that idols are not real. I mean, we're all Christians, right? And so why would it be wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols, whether it's going to the temple and participating in the feast there, if we all know we're Christians, we all know we're not worshiping those gods, or if it's just eating meat sacrificed to idol that I bought from the marketplace. We all know it's not really in honor of God. Now, how many of us have said things like that before, where we've said, well, we all know, we all agree on this fundamental point, which it might be correct. We might all agree on that. In fact, Paul would agree with what they're saying here. We all know, if we're Christians, that God is one. In fact, he says in verses 4 through 6, basically just that. Therefore, concerning eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, but that there is no God but one. Paul agrees with their knowledge here. We all know that idolatry is not, there is no such thing as a real God. It doesn't exist. It's just a statue. It's just wood. We all understand that there is only one God. But the problem he has is not with their knowledge, but what they're doing with their knowledge. He says, secondly, in verse 1, he says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Basically, knowledge, the knowledge that you have, it puffs up, but it's love that builds up. And that's that second part that we need to focus more on. We all may have knowledge about something being right or wrong, or being real or not real, but how do we express that in love? The problem wasn't their knowledge, but the way that they used their knowledge to build themselves up in an arrogant way. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous passage about love, talks about how knowledge is great, but it's worthless and useless if you don't have love. If I have the gift of prophecy, he says, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. In verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It's not puffed up. So again, knowledge is important. We need to agree on the fact that God is one, that there is no such thing as an idol, he's telling the Corinthians. But we also need to understand that there's something else that factors into the equation, and that is love. Paul would, in fact, say the greatest of these is love. He says in chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. In other words, if he uses his knowledge to puff himself up, to build himself up, and to look down on others or to just bulldoze over others, then his knowledge is severely lacking. He may know the right thing, but he's not exercising knowledge. And in fact, he says humility is having real knowledge. He says in verse 3, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. It's more important to be known by God through our humility and our love for each other than us to know something about God. Loving something about God may just be book knowledge for us. But if we humble ourselves before him, then God will know us. And that's what he's saying is the more important thing. And so the first point really just deals with this attitude of arrogance that these Corinthians had. They were thinking of their knowledge only instead of thinking about others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now, we need to consider us now. Are there times when this might describe us? When we consider what we have freedom to do, when we consider our liberties as Christians, again, things that are not wrong or right necessarily, do we consider ourselves as the enlightened ones? And do we think of ourselves as the elite? And we maybe look down on those who have different scruples or different conscience levels than us? If that's the case, then Paul would say to us, we need to consider love instead of knowledge. Many times I think we feel like, we all know, or, you know, I understand this, and so I'm just going to go ahead and do this, whenever we really need to consider other people and other brethren. Maybe we look down on the more restrictive brethren as maybe more or maybe less mature. Maybe they're just stubborn and stuck in old ways, or maybe they're even pharisaical. Do we resent those who have different levels of comfort than us? And if we do, then we need to consider what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 and 3. Romans chapter 14 is dealing with some of the same things, but in a different... He's not talking about meat sacrificed to idols. He's really just talking about the Jewish feasts and the sacrifices, or not the sacrifices, but the Jewish feasts and holidays and the Jewish rules about food. But very same principles here. Verse 1, "Now accept the one who was weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion." In other words, in these matters that are neither right nor wrong, we ought not to pass judgment on each other. In verse 3, he gets more specific and he says, "The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him." Again, these are matters of liberty. But we need to exercise our liberty with love. And first of all, Paul says, humility. But that brings us to our second principle that is outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And that is the question, how would exercising our liberties as Christians affect each other, affect our brethren? Paul talks about this in verses 7 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. It says, "However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." Now, one thing I'll just throw in here for our understanding. When Paul talks about the strong or the weak, he's not dealing with spiritually strong versus spiritually weak. He's already established that these are matters of liberty, neither right nor wrong. But he's dealing with rather just the conscience, those who have no scruples against eating meat sacrificed to idols. Those would be the strong. Those who maybe have a more sensitive conscience, he's defining as the weak. Again, it's not a matter of being a strong Christian versus a weak Christian. It's a matter of conscience, things in things that are not necessarily right or wrong. But the first thing that Paul deals with in this section is the fact that, look, your thinking is wrong on another level. First of all, not only was their attitude wrong towards their own knowledge and towards others, but secondly, they were wrong in saying we all have knowledge. Apparently, not everybody had the same comfort level with eating meat sacrificed to idols. He says in verse 7, "However, not all men have this knowledge." And I think this is an important point for us to understand. Apparently, some of the Gentiles who had been recently converted to Christ, still had this association with, if they eat meat sacrificed to idols, in their minds, they're still connecting that meat with the idol. And so in their mind, they would struggle with that association. Here's an important application point. How well do we know each other? You know, it's so important for us to know each other well enough that we are aware of the comfort level of each other. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to know all of our consciences and that sort of thing. But this is a warning against not only just not being aware of each other and being insensitive, but it's also a warning of just being apathetic towards each other and just saying, well, I understand, and so I'm going to go ahead and do this. Paul is saying we need to be aware of each other, be aware of our brethren, especially if they're new Christians. Look, a new Christian is like a newborn baby. They don't come out of the womb knowing and understanding everything. And so especially we need to get to know them, help them, and understand their backgrounds, understand their scruples, so that we can help them. You know, it takes time, it takes patience, it takes work, and it takes love to get to know each other. We've got to get out of ourselves so that we make sure that we consider each other. But Paul says in verse 8 that this issue of food is not going to commend us to God. It's not going to either condemn us or it's not going to commend us to God. This is a neutral issue. Again, this is something that is a matter of not necessarily right and wrong. Again, it's possible that Paul is quoting from the Corinthians here, that they would have said, well, food is just food. Food isn't going to send us to hell. It's not going to send us to heaven. So why would it be wrong to do this? And Paul would agree with that. Yeah, food is just food. It's neutral. But he would also go a little bit further based on the context and say, if it is true that this is just a neutral issue, why would you press it? Why would you make it an issue? Why would you demand that you must do this or you must not do this if it is, in fact, truly a liberty? If this is a non-issue with God, why would we make this an issue among brethren in Christ? And that leads us to the most important point that Paul makes in this entire chapter, verse 9 and 10. He says, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, which, by the way, Paul would condemn in chapter 10, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? We need to consider our brethren. Yes, we may have a liberty to do something, but we also have another factor to consider in the equation, and that is, how is it going to affect our brethren? What Paul is saying in this entire chapter is that just because we have rights doesn't mean we always need to exercise them. Just because something, we have a right to do something, doesn't mean it's always right to do it in every situation and in every context, especially if it's something that might lead a brother into sin. We might be asking or wondering, well, how would this lead a brother into sin? How would me exercising my liberty encourage him to sin? Well, the example he gives in verse 10 is really indicative of that. If a brother in Christ has still association with eating meat sacrificed to idols, if he sees you doing that, then he might start to think, well, it must be okay for me, when in fact his conscience would tell him, no, it's not okay. It's very similar to the principle Paul outlines in Romans chapter 14, especially in verse 23. Look at Romans 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Maybe a brother or sister in Christ does not view that as a liberty. And so his conscience would tell him, I must not do that because that would violate what I believe. If that's the case, we need to consider each other before we do that. And so Paul would say that we need to be careful of exercising our liberties in relation to each other. And in fact, if we act in such a way, especially if we do it deliberately so, that would lead our brother to sin, Paul says, not only has my brother sinned by violating his conscience, but I am the one who has also sinned against that brother and against Christ. In verse 11, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and by wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." We need to understand that this issue of becoming a stumbling block is not a small matter. It's not something that God takes lightly. I think, you know, in America, as in, we live in a very individualistic society where we think, my choices are my own, and I'm going to bear the responsibility for that, and solely me. My actions, my choices don't affect anybody else. That's what we think. And Paul is saying us, and in fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, no. Yes, you will bear the consequences for your choices, but sometimes your choices are going to affect others. And if that's the case, if your choices lead someone else to sin, you have sinned in that case as well. This is such a serious issue that Jesus says, Matthew chapter 18, he puts it in very strong terms. Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Again, this is something we need to be very careful of considering. Are we causing or are we leading someone to sin? In other words, don't just consider our own responsibility, but consider how that may affect others. Now, maybe some applications would help. Maybe you feel like you've got a liberty to go see a certain movie. We're not going to be going into specifics as to what the movie is rated or what's in the movie. Maybe you feel like you've got the liberty to do that. But maybe a brother in Christ doesn't feel like he has the liberty to do that. If that's the case, then by all means, do not pressure that brother to go see that movie. Or maybe you feel like you can go see a certain, go attend a certain concert. Nothing sinful there, nothing harmful there. But if your brother in Christ maybe has scruples against that kind of music or maybe the songs that are sung or what happens there, don't pressure him to attend that with you. And especially don't make him feel shame for having a different opinion than you or a different scruple than you. And maybe here's another example we need to consider. And the clothes that we wear. In terms of modesty, I've heard Christians say things like, well, what I choose to wear, it's my own responsibility. And what I choose to wear doesn't affect anybody else. And I'm not responsible for how it affects anybody else. And Paul is clearly saying here that that's the wrong kind of attitude. Yes, the clothes that you wear has an effect on you, but it also has an effect on others. We are responsible for the way that we affect others. Now, we can go with that principle too far. We can take that to an extreme. Paul's not taking that to an extreme here, though. He's asking us to consider love for each other. What he is saying to us is, do you value the soul of your brethren in Christ? Remember, Jesus died for your brother. Jesus died for your sister. And do you place that kind of premium on your brother's soul in the same way that Jesus did when he died for him? So how will exercising our liberty affect our brethren? And that leads us to our third and final principle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, he basically asks the question, are you willing to set aside your liberty for the sake of your brother? "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." That's a remarkable statement Paul is making there. Look, if eating this meat sacrificed to idols is going to cause anyone around me to stumble, I'm going to completely refrain from that. I'll never eat it again. That's the attitude of love that Paul has. And if we answer this question with a no, if we are unwilling to set aside our liberties, we really expose the true nature of our heart. That is full of selfishness and pride rather than love. That first principle that we talked about, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, applies to us in that situation. And Paul says, I will never eat meat again if it causes someone to stumble. Paul was pretty adaptable. I mean, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about how he acted as a Jew to those that were Jews. He could be like a Gentile to those who were Gentiles, so that he would win them to Christ. The fundamental point here is that the gospel of Christ is his focus. And whatever he needs to do to make it easier for someone to accept Christ, he says, that's what I need to do. And so we should consider the brethren around us who are directly surrounding us and adjust our actions based upon love. That's the principle, love. How do we consider each other? Now, I've heard some Christians argue before that, especially in Romans chapter 14, when it's talking about the stronger brother who, is not violated to do certain things versus the weaker brother who might be violated to do something, that it's the responsibility of the stronger to teach those that are weaker so that they will become more strong. But in Romans chapter 14, that is not what Paul says. This is maybe more of an aside, but it also relates to our attitude of love. In Romans chapter 14 and in chapter 15, Paul does not say that those who have a stronger conscience need to teach those with a weaker conscience. He basically says that he needs to accept those with weaker consciences. Verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. In verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. In verse 13, more related to what we've been talking about this morning, therefore let us judge. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Kind of a play on words here. Don't judge each other. Don't pass determinations on each other, but instead judge this for yourself, that you will not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And then in verse 15, if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Again, the principle here is love. It's not the principle of, well, we need to try to convince him otherwise or change his opinions. It's a matter of, look, it's not an issue. It's not a matter of right or wrong that needs to be changed. It's a matter of a personal conscience. And so accept one another. And above all, verse 19, he says, so then we pursue, or let us pursue, the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. What we need to be pursuing instead of our individual opinions is pursuing peace. And I believe that only through having this attitude of love, of being willing to set our liberties aside on both sides of the equation, then we can truly have unity. This is the only way, because you and I, we have different opinions on certain things. I know some of you have strong opinions about matters that I may disagree on. Again, these are not matters of right and wrong, but how do we get along with each other? Except understanding that, look, we're different. And that there's something more important than our opinions. And that we need to, above all, strive for the unity that is only possible with love. And so he says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The unity of the body of Christ is far more important than the individual liberties and the opinions that you and I have. And we need to be able to, out of love, set those things aside in order to accomplish that. Throughout the history of God's church, it's sad to see that sometimes individuals have asserted their liberties, their individual personal liberties and freedoms, to the extent that they have caused division within local congregations. And Paul would tell us both in 1 Corinthians and in Romans that, brethren, should never, ever happen, because that's more of selfishness than considering love. And so love is more important than liberty. And so Paul concludes his argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Putting all of this together, he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may all be saved. Whatever we do in our liberties, whether it's exercise them or set them aside, we need to make sure that we're always acting in accordance with God's glory, not our own. Now, I understand that there is another side to this story, that we've talked really about those with a strong conscience this morning, those who would not have trouble exercising those liberties. I understand that there's another side of the equation as well, that those who may have scruples against those things which are liberties need to understand that they shouldn't pass judgment on those with the strong. But that's another story for a different time. This morning, just consider the fact that we need to always exercise our liberties in regards with love to each other. Would you please pray with me as we pray about this? Our gracious God, we pray for wisdom to understand the things which are truly liberties and the things which are not. And when we conclude that something is something of freedom you have given us to do, that we will always exercise that considering each other's consciences, that we will love each other, we'll be selfless, we will know each other, and we will not pass judgment on each other for that. Please help us, Father, whether Jew or Gentile, whether male or female, to pursue unity, the unity that you would have us have in the body of Christ, especially in these issues of liberty. And help us also, Father, to pursue unity in the things that really do matter. Pursue unity in truth, in doctrine, in faith. And help us to not compromise those things, but to be willing to sacrifice the things that we may have rights to do for others, for the sake of others. Help us to always act in brotherly love. Give us wisdom to do this, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, in a minute we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you're not a Christian, maybe you've never been baptized into Christ, you know what you need to do. We stand ready to help you with that. Maybe you are a Christian and you've struggled in some way. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come to the front and let that be known as we stand and as we sing.